Father, we thank you and we love you this morning because you first loved us. You chose us, Lord, even before the world began. And we give you glory and honor and praise. Even as we gather together for fellowship today around the Word of God, we declare that the entrance and the coming in of thy Word brings light. And give understanding to the simple. Let our hearts receive the understanding. Let the light shine upon our ways. Even as it is written, that the path of the just is as the shining light, shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Lord, glorify thyself, even in the message of the Lord. Let your name alone be exalted, and let your people be edified. We give you all glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, back to the book of Romans. We've been doing this Bible study, deep dive study into the book of Romans for quite a while now. And currently, we are in chapter 9. The last time I was in this chapter, there was a lot of interruption in the delivery from the internet and back and forth and so on. I want to go over this critical lesson and add some, perhaps some additional dimensions to it. But today's topic is still about the purpose of God according to election. That's one of the lessons that Paul wrote about in this chapter 9, especially in the first part. So the text that we are reading is in the first several verses, first 13 verses or so. That's the text for today's lesson. But you can also read a little further all the way to verse 16, and that'll give you a complete background for this lesson. The lesson is about how God chooses. That's right. How God chooses, not necessarily after the natural order of things. We know that, in the Jewish culture and in other, in some other cultures, perhaps not every culture, but in some other cultures, the firstborn has the birthright. And the blessing, from the father must go to the firstborn. And God himself, being a father, he understands that. And you would think that he would always align himself with that. But, as it is written in Isaiah 55, my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. So let's dwell on that, for a minute. A little bit today. My ways, the Lord said, are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so also, are my thoughts higher than yours. Well, let's read it. Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So right away the Lord puts it out here that, look, the way we think is not necessarily the way he thinks. And the way we do things, it's not necessarily the way that he would do things. And his thoughts and his ways are much higher than ours, just like the heavens are higher than the earth. So the realm in which we usually think and operate, for instance, when it comes to passing the inheritance in the cultures where they say, you know, the firstborn or the elder should have the first or the right first choice. Well, God did not always subscribe to that. A couple of references that Paul makes in this place, and even in other scriptures, that we see how God made choice that was not necessarily in line with the natural order of things. Now, in earlier lessons in the book of Romans, especially in Romans chapter 8, we talked about God's choice always preceded by his foreknowledge. And remember that God foreknows all things, so he can make the right choices because he already knows everything. And we, because we don't know everything, sometimes some of our choices are flawed. You know, they are in error because we only have so much information and we make choices based on what we know. Well, that's good if we gather all the facts. But sometimes people make choices without even knowing all the facts yet. But that's not the case with God. God has foreknowledge of all things. He has seen everything play out. He knows exactly the outcome. And so when he makes his choice, it's perfect. You know, his choices cannot be influenced and altered by circumstances that develop. Because God already saw the end, even from the beginning. Yeah, that is one attribute of the Lord that we must understand. You know, that when God makes a choice or when God pronounces something, he's not just guessing, you know. He already knows the end from the beginning. Let's read Isaiah 46. I'm going to read verses 8 to 10. Remember this and show yourselves men and bring it again to mind. Remember the former things of old, for I and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. I mean, things that are not yet done. How can you declare the end from the beginning? I mean, the end of a matter. How can you say how it's going to be when it hasn't even started? Well, that's why I always say that God doesn't start anything until first he has finished that thing. As far as God is concerned, it's already done. You can declare the end from the beginning. Even before the beginning, he already knows the end. And he can declare it. And he can say, my counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure, saith the Lord. And that's right. And nobody can, you know, change or alter his choice. Well, let's look about some of, God's choices. And let's see how he does his things. In the book of 1 Corinthians, I want to read a few verses in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Let's just read, you know, a few verses from maybe verse 26 or so. And the Lord says, you know, talking about the calling of God. He said, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen, now you can see that choice again. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So we see a contrast here. There are things that people call foolish, and there are things that people call wise. Well, normally you would think the wise would trump the foolish, but here it says God chooses even so-called foolish things to confound the wise. And God chooses the so-called weak things. I mean, we know what's weak and we know what's strong, to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Isn't that beautiful? Yea, the things which are not even, you know, God had chosen to use those things which are not to bring to nothing even the things which are. Now, this is God. He operates in those dimensions which are, you know, not common in our thinking. And it's not common. Will glory in his presence. No flesh. I mean, people always choose after the outward appearance of things. There was a story concerning Abraham and Lot. When there was a strife between their companies, their servants and everything, and Abraham was the one that brought Lot along. And Abraham took the high road and said to Lot, look, there's no need for us to stay in the same place and fighting over things and wells and this and that. Let's spread out. Let's come out here. You look one way or the other. You pick first. Abraham even gave him the first choice. You pick first. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. But you pick. And Lot, he looked and saw all the land that was green, that looked like fruitful forest and everything. He's thinking in his mind, well, you know, that land over there would be better. He looked over on this side. He saw the parched land that didn't look very good. And so he's going to make a choice, and he makes a choice, looks for the land that looks good, that looks green, that looks flourishing. And he said, well, that's what I'm going to pick. Abraham didn't argue. He said, go ahead. I'll take the worst one. So Lot goes ahead and picks what he thinks is the better looking, because he's looking only after the outward appearance. Well, that was the way in his mind. That was the way his mind was functioning. Many times our minds are always functioning like that. You know, when it was time, you know, for God to replace King Saul, in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, God sent Samuel to go pick one of the sons of Jesse. But we see Samuel also, Samuel was a prophet, was a man of God, and yet, you know, he himself was subject to this line of thinking that, you know, whatever looks good on the outside, surely that's God's choice. And God said, no, that's not my choice. You know, so let's read this 1 Samuel 16. It's an interesting story. And the Lord said unto Samuel, you know, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons. Well, see, that's what God told Samuel. Now, we also see an element in this story that God doesn't always have to share everything with us. He can give you a little bit of information. He doesn't tell us everything that he knows. In fact, our mind cannot handle it. Our minds will explode if God were to tell us everything, because we can't handle it. You know, so he gives us enough information that we need. You know, when you follow that one, then he'll give you more. That's how he does it. If God says one thing and you follow, you know, instead of being disobedient, then he'll give you the next step. And then the next after that. But you got to trust him in the one thing that he has shown you. Even if you don't know everything. Just go with the flow. And so God told Samuel, I've provided myself a king, and I'm going to send you over there to go select one of his sons. Well, God didn't tell him who or which one among his sons it would be. He just said, well, it's one of his sons. You know, so he went as the Lord spake, and he came to Bethlehem and so forth, you know, found the people. They asked him a question. Well, he said, well, I've come to make sacrifice. So he called Jesse and his sons, and he sanctified them and prepared them for the sacrifice. You know, there's a way to sanctify them, pray over them, anoint them with oil and everything, sprinkle something over them, and get them ready, tell them instructions, keep yourself clean and everything. But during that time, it was Jesse and his sons minus one. It wasn't all his sons that came, you know. And Jesse, even in his mind, had already made a selection to exclude the youngest. I mean, he didn't even, I mean, David was despised and rejected even by his own father, you know. He was not in an equal opportunity family. He wasn't. The father, you know, chose or preferred the other seven above him. I don't know why. I mean, sometimes people love and favor their last born more. This man, you know, he's thinking and he said, well, you know, these ones, you got to be one of these ones. And so when they were presenting to Samuel, he caused his firstborn to go first, because usually that's the way it works. If you're going to choose the firstborn. And Eli was the firstborn, was trained in the military and looked good. I mean, he was a man of great stature and looked handsome and everything. He was well built. And when he came before Samuel, it was like an audition. Samuel said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. God, the man looked good. And of course, he's even the firstborn. And he looks good. He's qualified. He's trained. He's everything. I mean, he's capable of doing these things. You know, so. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Wow. I mean, that must have done something. That must have stung Samuel a bit, you know. And he said, for I, the Lord, seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but I, the Lord, look on the heart. Now, this is a great lesson in how God chooses, you know, how the purposes of God are played out according to his own choice, not man's choice. So, when God refused Eliab, well, he sent the next one, Shammah. And the Lord said, and then again, you know, said, no, I've refused that one. So, Jesse made all seven of his sons that were invited to pass before him, and one by one by one by one, the Lord rejected him. See, God is showing us a lesson here. Because God could have, if God would have told Samuel up front that it is David I will choose, all these lessons that God was bringing out, that I don't look after appearance and I look in the heart, we would not have learned those things, because he would just have gone there and said, this is the Lord's anointing, and we'll be done with it. So, but the Lord put it this way so that we can learn how the mind of God operates. And it's never the way we think. Praise the Lord. You know, so finally, well, because God had already told him that one of the sons of Jesse will be anointed king. And all seven sons passed by, and God refused every last one of them. Samuel then said to Jesse, have you another son besides? You know, and say, oh, yeah. there is this one lad, you know, but, you know, all he likes is just be by the sheep and so on. Samuel said, well, you know, go and call him. Well, nobody is doing anything. We will not sit down until he comes. Go fetch him. And of course, when he came, he was the Lord's choice. And again, we see, just because people are not thinking of you that way, and just because people think less of you, that doesn't make any difference to God's choice and his purpose for your life. David was going to be the chosen one, even if nobody was thinking about him. Even himself. He wasn't thinking to be king. He had no such thought. He was just being faithful in his business. You know, he was faithful. Right? Actually, he was faithful in his business. His business was to keep and tend the sheep. And he was faithful. And he gave his life for the sheep at many times, almost. Put himself in the line of danger. After a lion came and took one of the sheep, he went after the lion. Hand-to-hand combat in order to secure what was taken. Same thing with the bear. I mean, he did faithfully what the Lord had called him to do. You know, but he wasn't aspiring to be king or anything like that. He wasn't even thinking about it. But God looked at his faithfulness and he said, that's the man I'm going to choose. Now, this also brings to mind a point about being diligent in whatever it is that God put in your hand. It may be something that may be even demeaning. I mean, something maybe, you know, keep the sheep while others are, you know, in the battle and so forth. He had his own battles, and the preparation of those battles in the bush with animals would actually eventually lead him to one of the greatest victories ever against Goliath. In the book of Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 29, we read, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business?" Huh? That's a question. He said, well, show me someone that is diligent in his business. Whatever business he was appointed, he's diligent in it. He's doing it heartily as unto the Lord. He said, show me that person. So I'll tell you the end of that man. He shall stand before kings and not before mean men. Well, David was diligent in the business of keeping the sheep. And eventually, he stood before kings. Hallelujah. You know, and even in the New Testament, you know, Paul would write instructions for us, you know, about being diligent in whatever it is that we are doing. We'd be diligent, he said, everything that we are doing. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, he said, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You know, he said, look, in the previous verses, obey your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service or as men please us, you know, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. So if you are on the job, you take a job, you better do that job diligently. If you don't want to do it diligently, then quit the job. But don't be there and be doing it haphazardly or half-heartedly. That does not please God. But if you are mindful of that business, whatever it is, and you do it diligently, well, The Bible says that such a person, you know, shall be promoted to stand before kings and not just before mean men. In other words, promotion is coming when you are diligent in your business. David was diligent in the business of keeping the sheep. And while he was keeping the sheep, he found joy and happiness and satisfaction in whatever he was doing. You know, I mean, he wasn't trying to be like anybody else. His brothers were sent to training camp, you know, the military school and everything, get them ready to be in battle and so forth. He wasn't. He was just sent, relegated to the background to tend the sheep. But it didn't bother him at all. He spent his time, you know, whatever time he had on his hands while the sheep were grazing, you know, he was praising the Lord. In fact, he looked at the sheep one day. He said, my goodness. And then he began to learn from his even circumstances. Well, he said, look, you know, I'm the one that's in charge of this sheep. What about the Lord? You know, and he began to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He knows how he lays his life down and what he does, how he takes his sheep to the grazing fields and make them to lie down, find water for them and do all of these things. And he began to use that even to write about the Lord. And God saw his heart. God knew his heart. God said, that's the one I'm going to choose. Number one, God could have chosen any family. Didn't have to be the family of Jesse. But God chose the family of Jesse. And when it came to down to that family, he could have chosen from the top. He didn't. He chose from the bottom. And so these are some of the ways that God makes choices. So this thing we read, this text we read in 1 Corinthians 1 tells it to us. And God doesn't choose the way that we choose. When Christ was to be born, you know, God could have chosen that she would come. I mean, he would come through a wealthy family. He didn't. You know, in fact, the story, as the story went, Joseph and Mary were not very rich. They could have found better accommodations for Mary when she was pregnant. And we were told the inns were full, but if they had money, they could have bought their way in there and so forth, you know. And a rich man comes, they'll make way for, you know, for them. They were poor. They were looking around, you know. We're told in 2 Corinthians, how do I know they were poor? Well, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 tells us that we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet he became poor. Now to become poor, he was born into a poor family. Yeah, and he was born into a poor family. Yeah. Even his stepfather or whatever you call Joseph, guardian or whatever, he was a carpenter, doing carpentry was not one of the thrilling roles or thrilling careers that people in Israel did. They were usually cattle ranchers and different things, and they measured their wealth by the number of cattle or sheasses and all these things they had, just like Job. You know, Bible say he had 3,000 cattle, 5,000 these, so many 1,500 that, and she has this and all these cattle. That's how they measure. You know, nobody was talking about carpentry in those days. It wasn't even a thing. You know, even Habakkuk, when he was talking about, you know, the situation he was going through, he was talking about, you know, the cattle and the cow and all these things that cut off from the stalls and all these things. You know, that was, you know, that was the area in which they thrived. And when he lost all of that, it wasn't about carpentry, you know. So Jesus came in those humble settings. Well, that's how God chooses. So Paul, in this lesson of Romans chapter 9, he told a story, which we read, of how God does his choosing. was talking about he, you know, the heaviness that's in his heart, wishing that Israel would have accepted that first choice. Jesus told a parable of a father that had two sons. And the first son was Israel. I said, you know, and the father said to the son, go do in my field today. And he said, no, I'm not going. You know, so, well, a little later he repented. So Paul is hoping and praying and desiring, he's passionate about it, that they will come to that repentance. You will see that he will talk more about it when we get to Romans chapter 11. But here he's saying, look, all these things belong to them anyway. The glory, the covenants, you know, adoption, the giving of the Lord, the service of God, the promises and so forth. These were given to Israel, but they lost it. You know, they were disobedient. I said that, you know, the fathers came from them. Christ even came from them according to the flesh, you know. But, you know, they turned him down. Now, later, they will repent. Not all of them, though. A remnant. He said, though Israel be, the number of Israel be, the number of children of Israel be as the sands of the sea, yet a remnant shall be saved. There will be a remnant that will be saved. You know, another scripture calls it 12,000 out of each of the 12,000 tribes. Yeah? So, we'll see. At the end, how God brings them back in. But right here, Paul is writing and says, you know, they are not all Israel that are of Israel. So let me pick up this lesson from verse 6. They are not all Israel, which are Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Or you would say the seed of Abraham should be children. You know? Paul saying no. Not all everyone that's in the natural seed of Abraham are God's children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that was the promise. God rejected even Ishmael, who was the firstborn. And he picked Isaac. When it was time in Genesis 22 for God to put Abraham through that supreme test, God spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to take thy son, thy only son. I said, he was not his only son. You know, he already had Ishmael, but God called him thy only son, Isaac. That was the one that God chose. You know, God bypassed, even though there was a blessing that still came to Ishmael and all of that. But the inheritance and the seed, the calling of God's seed out of that Abrahamic line would not come through Ishmael. It would come through Isaac, even though Ishmael was born first. And God chose, no, it will be Isaac. And so Paul is writing about this and telling us that, you know, likewise also, you know, this same Isaac. Now, remember, Isaac was involved in this choosing. I mean, he was a character in the story. Now, he had nothing to do with the choice, but he was a character. You know, when you used to watch a movie or a play, there are many characters and so on. Isaac was a character in this choosing of God to bypass Ishmael, right? And pick him, even before he was born. God said concerning him that Sarai shall have a son. And he was going to be the one. Well, Sarai didn't think so because she was getting older and older and older. So she planned something else. Ah, go into my maid. Maybe that's the way it will come. That's not the way it will come. But anyway, they did that. So Paul is writing about it here. And saying, remember this same Isaac, you know, he was the recipient of the blessing from the Lord. And even he himself, you know, when he now had a wife and his wife was pregnant with twins in her stomach, there was yet another selection. that God was making. He said, well, you know, Rebecca, also when he had conceived, she had conceived by one, by even by her father Isaac. Well, there were twins in her stomach. But before the children were even born, right? Neither having done any good or evil, I mean, they were not yet born. They were still, she was still pregnant. God was already telling her that I have chosen the younger above the elder. Well, we don't do that in Israel. You know, your mother always choose for us the elder. Well, you know, God is the God of Israel. And no one can be his instructor to tell him what to do. God can choose the last to be the first. And he can make the first to be the last. He can do all these things. He's God. So, Jacob I have chosen. Esau I have refused. But why? They haven't done any evil. I mean, you're selling these things even when they are still in the stomach. I mean, why don't you wait until they've lived out their life? You've seen whether they would do the right thing and so forth. And then based on what they did, then you can make it. No, God already foreknew them. He already seen the end from the beginning. His choices are perfect like that. And there are many times, you know, that God would do that throughout the scriptures. Many stories like that. There was a story of this same Jacob, who was involved. I mean, you can see how many of these people are involved in these stories of God's election. Abraham himself, he was handpicked. You go back to the story in Genesis 11. Everybody was trying to be great. They were even trying to build a tower to heaven. You know, Abraham was not involved with one of them. And God scattered them. They said, we're going to be great. Will we do like this? God said, no, he scattered them. Then he turned around and handpicked somebody who wasn't even trying to be anything. Abraham wasn't trying to be anything. In fact, he was living in the land of unbelievers among heathen. He wasn't trying to be great. He wasn't trying to be anything. He wasn't trying to build a tower to heaven and put his name in it. But God picked him and said, I will make you great. You know, that's how God makes his choices. Abraham had, you know, in his lineage, there was all kinds of mysteries in the choosings of God. Abraham chosen, whereas all the people that wanted to be great, they were cast down and thrown and discomfited. Greatness is from the Lord. And when God would handpick, you know, Abraham, after he scattered all the people of, you know, that were trying to build a tower in Babel, you know, here's what God, you know, said unto Abraham. The Lord said to him in Genesis 12, get thee out of thy country for thy kindred and thy father's house. Well, God chose it. I'll take you to a land that I will show you, and I will make of thee a great nation. Abraham wasn't asking for it. He wasn't even thinking about it. He wasn't even know that it was going to happen. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. Yeah, the Lord is the one that makes great, you know, and he is the one that can put a blessing on you. He said, look, I will make you great and I will put my blessing upon you. And anyone that bless you will be blessed. And any one of you that curse you will be cursed. Now, David, David knew that greatness was from the Lord, because all through the generations, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, down to David, you know, they were involved in this choices and different things. You know, and here's what David said about it in 1 Corinthians 29, verse 10. David blessed the Lord before all the congregation and said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches, now notice, and honor come from thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great. Because he knew the story of Abraham, where God said, I will make you great. God is the one that chooses that. I will make you great. Abraham wasn't thinking he was going to be anything, but God said so. You are the one who knows it's in your hand to make great and to give strength unto all. That was David's prayer. He recognized it. So Abraham was involved in this choosing somehow. He was one of the participants in this story. Isaac was a participant in the story. God chose him above Ishmael. The same Isaac, when his wife was now pregnant, God chose the younger of her sons to be above the older. And the same Jacob, just see how he trickles down. The same Jacob also, when he got down to Egypt, finally, and saw Joseph's two sons, he says to Joseph, these two sons are mine. Well, all the others that you have later can be yours, but these ones are mine. So one day he said, well, you know, let me bless them. So Joseph, you know, he brings his sons, you know, to Jacob to be blessed of him. You know, and Jacob at that time, his eyes were dim. Couldn't see very well, you know. So when Joseph was bringing his sons, he had two sons. One was called Manasseh, and the other one was called Ephraim. So Joseph brought them both. Listen to this. Genesis chapter 48 and, you know, verse 13. And Joseph brought them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left. See, when you're facing somebody, your right will be their left and your left will be their right. So Ephraim was in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, because Ephraim was the younger of the two. Manasseh was the older, and Joseph brought Manasseh in his left hand, so it will be towards Jacob's right hand. Now remember, Jacob's eyes were dim at this time. So Joseph arranged the children so that when Jacob will put forth his right hand, it will go to the older, and if when he put forth his left hand, because he wanted the birthright, the blessing is in the right hand, to go to the elder. But when he brought the hand, when he brought them before the same Jacob, what did Jacob do? The Bible says, and Jacob or Israel stretched out his right hand. Now remember, he brought the Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand. But Israel crossed his hands. Despite the fact that his eyes were dim, he crossed his hands. Why not just put your right hand out on the one that's on your left? I mean, just like that. I mean, already brought it that way, you know? No. He crossed his hands. He now put his right hand on the younger and put his left hand on the older. And Joseph immediately protested. He said, we don't do that. You know, he tried to remove his hand forcibly and switch the hands back the way Joseph thought they should be. And he said, Jacob said, I know it. I know it. You know, praise the Lord. I know it, my son. I know it. Even Manasseh shall also be great. But, he said, truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he. That's it. Put it right out there. You know, how did Jacob know it? Well, Jacob was a prophet at that point in time. The Bible says he was leaning upon his staff at the time, and he blessed his children and prophesied everything he said about those tribes, you know, just like that. You know, now, and he blessed them, but he said, truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, right? And his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Genesis chapter 48 and verse 19. So you can see this kind of drama playing out throughout the scriptures. And Paul explains something here that, look, God has a prerogative to do that. Because he said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's his choice. You can't tell him what to do or not to. And we talk about even the story of Pharaoh, whom God hardened. He hardened his heart so that he would show even greater power through Pharaoh's resistance. God will show greater power in the land of Egypt. And all of these things are what Paul was writing about here. He said, well, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? I mean, why would God choose the younger over the elder? Well, he already knows, you know, that that's not how we do things. And say, God forbid, because he said to Moses, and we read this also in Exodus 33, in Exodus 34, the Lord said to Moses, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's it. But listen to this powerful verse in Romans chapter 9, verse 16. So this is the conclusion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, we must will, nor of him that runneth, we must run, but of God that showeth mercy. For even the scripture said to Pharaoh, even for this purpose have I raised thee, or that I show my power in thee, and that my name be declared throughout all the earth. So he hardens his heart, so that God will show even greater power. Therefore hath he, God, mercy on whomever he will have mercy, and whoever will he hardeneth. I said, well, then you will say to me, then, why does God yet find fault? If, after all, he's the one that hardened their heart, why is he still finding fault with them? And he said, well, why? Because there's nobody. I mean, whatever he says is what's going anyway. Who has resisted his will? But nay, O man, who has thou that replies against God? Shall the thing that is formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, were endured with much suffering the vessels of wrath that were fitted to destruction? And then on the other hand, to make his riches known, to the glory of his riches on the vessels of mercy, which he had before appointed unto glory, even us whom he had called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Praise the Lord. Even as he says in Hosea, I will call them people, my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said of them that ye are not the people of God, even they shall be called the children of the living God. Woo-hoo. Isn't that beautiful? The Gentiles were a class of rejected, dismissed people. Even God, did not choose them from the beginning. He only chose Israel, and everybody else, was not his choice. But even the people that sat in darkness eventually saw a great light. Glory to God. And, so that God, his Bible says, look, no flesh will glory in his sight. People who by advantage, people who by natural descent thought they had advantage, God dismissed them. And those who by natural descent thought they were at a disadvantage, God gave the opportunity to be chosen. So that nobody will have boast right to boast, you know, within themselves. More to come when we get to Romans chapter 11, you know. But look at this lesson today, how God makes his choices. You know, it's not the great things always that he chooses. In fact, Jesus said in one place, in the book of Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, he said, look, the way you guys choose, you always look for things that are highly esteemed. I said, those things are an abomination to God. The things that are highly esteemed among men, Jesus said in Luke 16 and 15, said those things are an abomination to God. Now, what are the things that we highly esteem? Well, beauty, for sure. Whereas the scripture says beauty is vain. But, you know, we esteem beauty. You know, when someone comes in the room and they're beautiful, blonde or whatever, you know, or they are this or they are that, or they are tall, lanky and dark. Even women, they want to choose. They say tall, dark and handsome. Okay. You know, and men, you know, look for the blonde, this and that. You know, so, you know, these are the ways of man. These are not the ways of the Lord. This is the way men think. Human beings. When I say men and women, same thing. You know. And but Jesus said, no, those things that you guys place high, those things are like abomination to God. I mean, abomination means it's repulsive to him. He doesn't even want to see it. But that's how, you know, we choose, you know, even how we deal with people. The way we deal with those people who are rich, wealthy or good looking or well kept, you know, that's different from the way we treat homeless people who are raggedy and smelly. And James wrote about it. He said, look, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. You know, in James chapter 2. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring, goodly apparel. Well, let me put it in today's terminology. Somebody comes in with a title of doctor. I know people who are always, you know, charmed by, oh, it's a doctor. And when they introduce a doctor. He drives up in a Mercedes, say, doctor, is this, is that. So the moment he comes, we'll treat them nicely, we'll honor them, we announce them, we make them sit in a nice place and so on. You know, okay. On the other hand, there comes in a poor man in vile raiment, and you choose to give more respect to the one that comes in the nice clothing, and you say unto him, sit down in a good place. We give them a nice chair. We invite them to our office. We do this, we do that, you know. And then we, you know, we just treat them nicely. We give them a drink. Would you like something to drink? You know, we carry their bag. I mean, this and so forth. I mean, we just make a fuss around them because they are rich. And then this raggedy looking, smelly, dirty in rags person comes into the church. We don't even want to see them. You know, relegate them to the background. We, you know, because they are smelly. You know, of course. You know, and say, well, you know, stand out here or sit down at my footstool or go in the back there or somewhere. You know, and say, you know, are you not then become judges of evil thoughts? See, remember, your thoughts are not my thoughts. The way we think, the way we choose, is not the way people choose. You know. And we started our GMI church ministry some years ago. We were busing the homeless to church. We'll go downtown and bring all the homeless, raggedy, smelly looking people. And some people were offended. This was when we first started in our very first building, not the one we are in now. So it's many years ago, you know, maybe about 15 or so years ago. People were offended. Yeah. They were offended. They said, why would you bring these stinking people into the assembly? Some people laughed. You know, they were offended. Well, did Christ die for those people? Just because they are raggedy looking, they're smelly, they're, you know, they're kind of like outcasts of society. and we look down upon them. Ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, let me tell you this. Not every homeless person is a crazy person. You know, I used to think that because the country where I came from when I was growing up in my country, back in Nigeria, you know, there were no homeless people except they were mentally deranged. The only homeless person you would find was somebody who was driven by demons, possessed, and crazy, couldn't even think straight, wild, and so forth. Because how could you be homeless? Our society was always, there would be a cousin, there would be an uncle, there would be some grandmother or somebody, you know, or even a friend that you could shack up with. I mean, so people were not homeless. Back then, I don't know about today, the culture was preserved then. You know, today it's a little bit different, but back then. So when I came into this country, you know, I came with that mentality that anybody that's homeless is crazy. You know, and I found out later that they are not all crazy. You know, maybe we were made one bad choice. And one day I was speaking to somebody, I said, look, you know, everybody is just one bad choice away from some disaster. You can make a bad choice. So this is why we must pray and pray for your children too, especially that they will not make one bad choice that will lead to a lot of problems. And here in America, that's so easy because, you know, at least in the day, America made it so easy for everybody to get into a lot of debt. Borrow money to get your car, borrow money to get your house, borrow, live off of credit card, pile up all these things, and they'll be paying it when you get your paycheck. You know, well, that system leads to tragedy very quickly. When a person that lives in that system that has so outstretched themselves, they are paying bills every month, you know, they can't even make their bills all the time. They bought so many things into so much debt. When they now lose that job and for months they can't find a job, they're going to lose everything. Because here in America, you can't get away with not making your payments. You know, you don't make your house payment 2 or 3 months in a row, you're a goner, you know, and so on and so forth. Your car will be repossessed, many things. And a lot of good people, you know, who were not thinking straight, they didn't have the right kind of counseling, they went into too much debt. All of a sudden, they made some bad choices. They're out on the street. Now, the street can turn them into almost animals sometimes, but they didn't start out being like that. You know, some of them were really good people, you know, decent people. But unfortunately, one thing or the other, you know, led to that. And God can still choose any one of those people. You know, the psalmist said, you know, and even Anna was the first one that prayed this prayer. And the psalmist said it again. He said, the Lord taketh the beggars out of the dunghill, you know, and put them among the princes of his people. Well, the Lord can do that. And he's still doing that today. But we will look down always on the beggars and so forth. Now, in Psalm 113, this is the same prayer that Hannah prayed, you know, in the early chapters of Samuel. He said, he raises up the poor out of the dust. Psalm 113 verse 7. And lifted the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. You know, I mean, God can do these things. And he doesn't necessarily do these things the way we think. So the next time we're trying to judge with evil thoughts, think about it. The Lord doesn't think that way. The next time you see a poor person comes to your church, smelly, raggedy looking, homeless person that comes to your church, think about it. They may be God's chosen. You don't know that, you know. So, I mean, it's not that person, you know. In fact, James said, look, These same rich people that you favor and you said good things before, are they not the same that drag you into the courts and, you know, profane and despise that holy name in which you believed? Don't think always like that. You know, the Lord, you know, chooses the way that we have not chosen. I mean, the way that men choose differently, God chooses differently. Let's read some of Anna's prayers in 1 Samuel chapter 2. He says, talk no more. In fact, let me read it from the beginning. You know, he says, Anna prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth. 1 Samuel 2, 1. Rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My horn is exalted. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. But there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken. See, mighty men, you would think, you know, that they should win. Yeah, I know. And they that are guarded with strength stumbled. They that stumbled were guarded with strength. Mighty men have their bows broken. Those that stumble receive strength. See, that's opposite. You know, they were a fool. They were fooled initially, but now they are begging for bread. But they, you know, that were hungry, they stopped being hungry. I mean, God takes even the barren woman that was despised. All of a sudden, she has seven. Glory to God. And she that had many children, now she's wax feeble. And God is just doing all these things. But let nobody be proud. The Lord, he said, kill it and make it alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. This is the one that David was quoting. Lifted the beggar out of the dunghill to set him among princes and to make them to inherit the throne of glory. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and the Lord can do all these things. So when we see the Lord doing all these things, it should teach us also to learn from the Lord. Don't you despise anybody and look down upon them because of their present situation. You don't know that they might be God's chosen. And don't look at somebody because of their how they look and say they are God's chosen. You don't know that. God told Samuel, I've refused him. Now, so this is the story that is being presented, or the lesson, I should say, that is being presented in the first part of Romans chapter 9. And the part that really makes me tremble is the part that, so then it is not of him that willeth, it is not of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. You know, I mean, Cain and Abel, they both brought sacrifices. The God refused somebody's, he refused the one for Cain, accepted the one for Abel. Of course, we know why. You know, Cain brought the fruits of the ground which God had cursed. Abel brought, you know, sacrifice of blood. But yet, you know, these both brought, nobody told them what to bring. You know, but God rejected one and accepted the other. He can do all these things. Now, if we turn out to be vessels of honor, Bible says in a great house, you know, there are many vessels, some unto honor and some unto dishonor. In your own house too, you know that. You know, you have all kinds of, you know, vessels. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. You know, so if you find that God has chosen you, Jesus said this, in the book of, you know, John chapter 15, verse 16, said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, if you find out that God has chosen you, well, what should be our response? What is our response to grace, God's grace? The grace of God, we're told, that brings salvation, has appeared unto all men. Now, teaching us, you know. So God's grace teaches us that we should deny ungodliness, but live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. You know, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. This is the response that we must have toward God's grace. This is the response that we must have towards God's election. Now, if you find that you have a vessel of honor, then seek to remain a vessel of honor. You know, purify yourself, purge yourself so that you can be, you know, fit for the master's use. That's what the Bible says. But you say, well, I mean, I don't have the ability to do it on my own. Well, yes. The book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, and we know it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, so we know the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. But even when we are willing, the scripture is saying, it is not of him that is willing, it is not of him that is even doing. It's not enough to just say yes and not do it. You know, the second son in the parable that Jesus told said yes, but he didn't do it. So Jesus himself said, look, these people, they praise me with their lips. He was quoting what Isaiah said, but their heart is far from me. Yeah, so, you know, so when we say yes, we must also do his will. Not everyone that says yes to me, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, but don't do my father's will. Matthew 7:21 and 22. They will not enter, but they that do the will of my father, which is in heaven. But even when you want to do it, we read that in Romans 7. Even when you want to do it, sometimes you may not do it. But even when you do it, it is still God that makes the choice. And it's still God that may accept or reject the work of our hands. So that's why Jesus, at the end, he said, look, in Luke chapter 17, let me give you this lesson and close here. In Luke 17, Jesus said, but which of you having a servant plowing or feeding, Luke 17 verse 7, you know, when he comes into the house from the field, will he say to him, go sit down to meat? No, but will he not rather say to him, well, go make meat ready, wherewith I may sup and gird myself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken. Then afterward you will eat for yourself. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? Jesus said, I don't think so. So when the Lord commands one thing, you do it. He'll command you another thing, you do that also. And don't begin to say, well, I did the will of God. That's what Saul said. Well, I've done the will of God, but he only did 90% of it. But he didn't do the rest of it, you know. And then he said, look, so likewise ye, Jesus said, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you. Now, even when you were willing and even when you were able to run, remember, it's still God that shows mercy. All you need to do then is to say, I'm an unprofitable servant. Now, some people actually think that they deserve something because they've done some things for God. Jesus is saying here, you don't deserve anything. You are an unprofitable, means you deserve nothing. Unprofitable servant who has only done that which is our duty to do. And sometimes we have not even done all of that duty. God will be the one that we reward. And when he chooses to reward, he can reward anyone the way he wants. He rewarded in Matthew 20 the ones that came late and had only 1 hour, the same as the ones that were there from the beginning and had 11 hours of work. And he said, look, can I not do with mine what I will? I'll give to this other as you. You go take that which is yours and go your way. Is your eye evil because I am good? Have I not power to do whatever I want? I can give this one the same as I gave you. Therefore, the last shall be the first. And the first shall be the last. This is the way of God's choices. May the Lord give us understanding in these things. And our prayer today is this. Lord, I thank you that I was chosen in you before the world began. Ephesians 1:4 tells us that. And that being chosen like that, we ought to tremble, you know, before him. Praise the Lord. Father, I pray for everyone that has listened to this today's lesson. Thank you for the choice that you made even before the world began, to choose us before even the world began. And you predestinated us to be conformed to the image of the Christ. And we see that choice playing out now in our lives. Now here we are. We give you, Lord, the praise. God's choice that was before the world began, situations that now arise thousands of years later in our lives, cannot disannul God's choice. So I thank you, Lord, for that choice. And I am thankful that you chose me. I didn't choose you. But now, by the grace of God in my life, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I will not frustrate the grace of God. The Lord, teach us to respond with a life of surrender to the grace of God that has brought us this election in our lives. The purpose of God, according to election, that he may stand, God can choose the younger over the elder. And he can choose the base and weak things of the earth over the strong and mighty things, so that no flesh will glory in his sight. And let him that glorieth glory in this, that they know me, saith the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the rich man glory in his riches. To think that you are anything, it's nothing before the Lord. Jeremiah 29:23-24. But let them glory that glory. Let them glory in this one thing, that they know me, saith the Lord. That's right. They understand and know me, that I am the Lord, that exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness and mercy and compassion and, you know, to thousands. For in these things do I delight, saith the Lord. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise. We give you, Lord, the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.